I want to speak this morning from God's Word about the best heart. And I direct your attention to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. We're breaking into the Reformation of Josiah. And I can't read this all, but let me start with you at verse 18. 2 Chronicles 34. We're speaking about the best heart to have as students and for everyone, the heart that God will give us. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 18. They've just started repairing the temple of the Lord, and they're finding the book of the law of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Ziah the servant of the king's, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. They spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Thus far, our reading of God's holy word. May he bless his truth to our hearts and lives. The best heart to have. When you think of the Reformation of the 16th century, what do you think of? We can think of the rediscovery of the biblical doctrine of salvation, so precious to each and every one of us, and so necessary for us and for our world. Certainly, that was one of the great events and highlights of the Reformation. You can think of the reordering of worship and the church on the basis of God's Word. And that certainly flowed from it, and it was massive in terms of its impact, which we register even today. You can think, thirdly, of the realignment of life and society in light of the revealed Word of God, which indeed has just had gigantic consequences the world over. Many of which we don't even realize today. And we would be lost in our societies if it weren't for what the Lord did through the great Reformation of the 16th century and beyond. But when you peel back all the layers, important as they are, of what happened in the 16th century in the Reformation, what you will find beneath it is something that I want all of us to have by God's grace. Because if you don't have this, you don't have anything, no matter how reformed you think you are. And it's the tender heart that God is willing and able to give. And it has so much power in our world, as we hope to see from our text passage together. I just want to focus you once again on verse 27, these words of Huldah. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. We want to see, first of all, where this tender heart comes from. Secondly, what this tender heart is like. And then thirdly, and briefly, some benefits of the tender heart which God gives by his grace. Well, where does this heart come from? Josiah began ruling at a very young age, the age of 8. He must have had good people around him. His mother's name is mentioned, Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah and Boscath. It may be that the Lord used her. Certainly his father, Ammon, was not a righteous king. But from the very beginning, Josiah sought the Lord. And you can read the sequence of things that marked his life. It was really wave of reformation upon reformation. In his 8th year, so he would have been 16, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the other aspects of idolatry which had so pervaded the land. So at 20, he was not only seeking God personally, but he was modeling this for the people of Israel. And there were just waves of reformation that went out from this. This tells you, by the way, that reformation is often the work of younger people, of a younger generation whom God raises up. This should encourage us greatly in our day as well. At 24, Josiah ordered that the temple be repaired. And he had this aim, that worship would be restored, that God's honor would be advanced, that people would know how to approach unto God, that they would have right views of God, and he was doing everything he could. This was uppermost in his mind, and this is what it means to seek God, is really to have God in the forefront as the all-consuming being who takes all our attention and all our affection. In the process of this restoration of the worship of God, the scroll is found that had been hidden for so long. This teaches us, doesn't it, that the Word of God may fade away into the background, but it is indestructible. It's like the sun that may disappear for a night at dusk, but it's still there, and it will rise, and it will shine, and it will burn, and it will do its work. The Word of God will never depart. And as we're dealing here with the source of this tender heart, it lies with that. God is shining the truth of his word brilliantly, radiantly, powerfully into the hearts of these people, and then specifically our focus is on Josiah. And when he hears the words of the book of the law, he falls flat on his face, he humbles himself, he rends his clothes, and he begins to weep. His heart is tender, Huldah says. What happened here? His heart was tender. God tenderized his heart by the power of his word and by his spirit. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before the Lord, I also have heard thee. If your heart is all tender, it's God who through his word, through his truth, has tenderized your heart. By nature, we have hard hearts. We build up an armor around our hearts. We build up a 10-foot wall around our hearts. That's how big of a wall was around my heart before God started to break away at it. And we're basically saying, no one and nothing can have my heart, certainly not God. In fact, we give our heart to others, but not to God. God, we think, is not entitled to our heart. That's the hard heart of which the Bible speaks. The calloused heart that has layer upon layer upon layer. This can even happen after received grace, that we grow hard, we slide backward, and these layers of callous build up over our heart. And that's not good. We don't want that. Not as theology students and not as Christians. No one. No one can afford to have any calluses upon their heart. Well, where does this soft heart come from? It comes from the God who has promised, a new heart also will I give thee, and a new spirit will I put within thee. I will take away thy heart of stone. I will give thee a heart of flesh. It lies with him. He will do it. It's his powerful work. And he does it. He's done it in your life. If you're a true Christian here today, he's done it. Maybe short term, short time, maybe a long time. Maybe it was a years of process, which the Lord was breaking down that wall you'd built up over your heart. But he's done it. What we're not talking about here, by the way, is simply a mild personality. This tender heart is not just a kind, nice personality. We say that about people, don't we? Oh, he or she has such a good heart. They're such a nice person. Well, we're thankful for people like that, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that God has done. God has recreated something that we have just messed up so much. The tender heart is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit of God, who has promised to do this by his word and by his spirit. Let me just say, we should labor after this tender heart here at seminary. We should not go into classes without it. We should not write papers or read books or go into ministry without a tender heart. There are times when our hearts are not tender. You know those times. And it should disturb you. And you should not, you should be restless until you have that tender heart. One of the ways you can know that you don't have a tender heart is if the Word of God, the truth about God, is doing relatively little to you. And especially when you can countenance sin in your life, you can harbor sin in your life, and you're not just torn up over it. And things are getting chillier and chillier in your heart. And ultimately, you just kind of push that sense away. And you're like, well, I'll deal with it later, or it's not my fault, or whatever. That's not a good sign. A non-tender heart also shows itself when the Word of God comes and you just go on with your life. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't change you. When despite what preachers say to you from the pulpit, despite what you're hearing or reading, things that are sharp, things that are rich, things that are really invasive in your heart, you can just go on and there are no consequences. The question of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus is the mark of a tenderized heart. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What can I change right now? What should I change? What must I change? What do I need right now? That's the mark of a heart that's been changed by God. We've already moved into our second point here, and that is, what is this tender heart that Huldah is speaking about here? By the way, we don't know much about Huldah except the names of her husband and some other family members and where she lived. But really, we don't need to know more about her because she understood the life of grace. She was here at this time. She was in the right place at the right time to really put her finger on what this was all about. She herself knew what a tender heart looked like and how God would deal with it. This Huldah must have had a close walk with the Lord. And there she was, and she was not afraid to tell the king what bad things were going to happen. She was ruthless in faithfully speaking the word of God to this king. It could have cost her head or whatever, but she was not afraid of that. She herself knew this responsive heart towards God. And that's what a tender heart is. The Hebrew word is rock. It means soft, pliable. Moist, even. Alive. Responsive. Something that is sensitive. That when you put pressure here, it responds. It's alive. Of course, this is a picture, isn't it? And what does this picture tell us? Well, there's four things I want to say that mark the responsive heart. First of all, the responsive heart responds quickly to all that God reveals in his word. A hard heart takes issue with the word of God, finds escape routes or caveats or finds all these things to be time-bound. And with the hermeneutic that we have available to us today, we have all kinds of ways in which the calloused heart has vent and can manifest itself. Well, this doesn't apply to me. Or, yeah, there are many directions in the Word of God. Or it can be just much more subtle than that. Well, the preacher might say so, but I have different thoughts about this. That's a hard heart. A tender heart responds quickly to all that God reveals in His Word. It's like a baby's tender hand, just fresh out of the womb, hasn't had any time to develop any calluses. You touch it, or anything sharp hits it, it responds. It's a good sign when sermons are preached, and it's not weeks or months or years. When we think back, what did that all mean? But immediately we respond to it. We ask, what is it that God is saying to me here? We respond to the promptings, the warnings, even the hints, even the suggestions, even the implications. It doesn't take a fire and brimstone sermon to shake us in our boots. Even a still small voice, we cover our face like Elijah did. We're humbled under the word of God. We're tender. The tender heart responds quickly to all that God reveals in His Word. Secondly, the tender heart bows under the judgments and warnings of the Lord. This is a hard one. I assume it's true of every age, but our age is an age in which we don't want to hear about judgment. We don't want to hear about warnings. This was for the past when people were afraid of things. We're beyond that. We put bumper stickers on our cars that say, "No fear." We pride ourselves in being a generation that has no respect, no reverence, no fear. But a tender heart is the opposite. When God even threatens to withdraw Himself, the tender heart is just, it's too much. It's a puddle. It wants the Lord. And we know what God has said about our hearts. We know what God has said about our lives. Things are not good. Our actions are not good. Our heart is not good by nature. And we still have that after conversion. So when the Word of God comes and unmasks those parts of our heart that are not good, then the tender heart says, "Search me, O God, and know me. And those wicked ways, take them away and lead me in the way everlasting." The tender heart before God is confessing sin, is laying it out, is seeking the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tender heart is not trying by the works of the law, by resolutions, by ceremonies, by rituals, to measure up with God, to God. No, it bows under also the judgment of God in Jesus Christ. Not just the judgments threatened, but also that righteousness of God which is revealed in Jesus Christ at Calvary. We bow under that. The tender heart is always at Calvary, bowing under that revelation of God's judgment. Because that is also a warning. If you tread this underfoot, what other salvation do you have? The tender heart is a Calvary heart. The tender heart is a cross-centered heart. And the tender heart, this is still part of it, it justifies God. There's not a problem with God. God's judgments are good. They're right. They're perfect. They're holy. They're in accord with who He is. Job had to learn that the hard way. And he learned it. I'm slow in learning that. Job was right with God. Yet he complained, and the complaints poured forth. And that was a process that God was going through. God was bearing with him, patiently instructing him. Glorious how the Lord does that. And He was leading him to shine more brilliantly and brightly at the end of it all. But by the end of it, he says, "I'm vile. I've undertaken to speak like this to God, who is good, who is almighty, who is all wise." He bows under the judgments of the Lord. That's what Josiah did here too. He justified God. He didn't say, "Well, you know, but what about this and what about that and what about all the efforts that we've been making?" No, he just flattened himself. That's what the tender heart does. bows under the judgment of God, including Calvary. Thirdly, the tender heart seeks for more benefit from the Word of God. Notice Josiah here. He doesn't just have this Bible in front of him, this scroll, reads it, humbles himself, end of story. He says, I want to know more. You see, the tender heart is a hungry heart. It's not easily satisfied. It wants more and more and more. Give me more. Who can I hear from who's going to tell me about the life of grace? Who's going to make this practical in my life? Where can I find someone who's going to help me with the next stage? Who's going to take me to the next level? Where can I find more of this? A tender heart seeks fellowship with God and fellowship with other people of God. When our hearts are tender, something in us is it grates us when we're just among people who just are not tender. It's not that we condemn them because we know we have the same heart, but it's kind of like, get me somewhere where life is, where the juices of life flow, where I can have some help. I need it. It's not so much that I have so much to give, but I need what other people who have tender hearts have. They seek fellowship. People with tender hearts seek fellowship with other people of God. And Josiah here doesn't reject Huldah because she's a woman. He doesn't say, I have no use for her because she's a woman. She knows the life of grace, and his heart is so hungry, he's going to find the truth wherever. And he finds it here with Huldah. Fourthly, the tender heart is a heart that is humble and praying. Notice verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake. Tender hearts never exalt themselves before God. These are the poor in spirit of whom Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're meek. They need God. They don't have it from their side. It's not like they're just constantly just, you know, I did this and I know that. No. And let me just underline that for us in theology. We can project that very easily to people around us. And I put myself first there. There have been times when I've come out of a sermon, felt good, the Lord was with me, and I'm there with the people of God, and I just listen to them and I realize this man in front of me just knows so much more. Yes, we have to speak. Yes, in your ministry, you cannot deny the fact, in your office or whatever position, whatever role you have to be faithful. You don't just cower and leave it to others. You do what you're called to do. But in the end of the day, it's not about what you have and what you have to give. You have as much, if not more, to learn. And so you take it in, you drink it in. You sit at the feet of older, exercised Christians from whom you can learn way more about life. You sit at the feet of younger people who have seen the world in all its rawness. Maybe you have not. And you can learn, if they're children of God, but even if they're not, you can learn through what they're saying. God is teaching you 1,000 ways. Josiah was a person like that. He was hungry. He humbled himself. He didn't say, well, I'm the king here, so, you know, and no, right in front of the others, right before everyone else. He first. He bent first. He needed so much. When I think of Peter, the Apostle Peter, he's kind of like this theological student there during his life, during Christ's life on earth. Just he has a good heart. He wants to learn. He wants to suffer for Christ. He wants so much. But it's when, after denying Christ, he realizes something of what's inside of him. And he sees yet the love of Christ in his look to Peter, that holds on to Peter when Peter himself would have gone. That he's just humbled and he's made ready to speak to the thousands that he reached on Pentecost. That's what we need. We need that spirit of Peter as he weeps outside of Caiaphas' hall. His heart was melted there. And the tears were unstoppable. They flowed from a tender heart. Like metal under the heart of fire, one Puritan says, the tender heart yields and falls in a still way. It makes no noise. So a tender, melting heart is very yieldable to God, sensitive to its own sin, without any great noise. Well, we've seen where the tender heart comes from, what it's marked by, and then just finally some benefits of it. We talked at the beginning about all the things that happened in the Reformation of the 16th century. They all came from the tender heart of a few people that God raised up. And they're not just Luther and Calvin. There are many other people whose names we don't know anymore. John Calvin, in one of his commentaries, his commentary on Psalms, he tells us this secret that we've been talking about this morning. This is what he says. I was very far from having a conscience perfectly tranquil. Every time I went down into myself or raised my heart to God, so extreme in horror fell on me that no purification, no satisfaction could cure me of it. And the more closely I considered myself, the sharper were the goads which pressed my conscience, so that there remained to me no other comfort than to deceive myself by forgetting myself. But God had mercy on his soul, as Calvin goes on to say. God subdued my heart to docility. Latin word docilitas. And really tenderness, teachableness, which had become so hardened against the truth of the gospel. And this is his theme often in his books, especially his sermons on Deuteronomy. He talks about, where does all of this heart religion start? It starts with doctrine, as Moses says, but until God has performed the office of doctor in our behalf, our lives will be in disarray. We need this soft heart that God alone can give. Well, these are some of the benefits that come from a tender heart. Huldah says it here. Because your heart was tender, the Lord also has heard you. One of the benefits of a tender heart is the tender heart has the ear of God. The proud in vain his favor seek, but God has mercy for the meek. You wanting the ear of God? Maybe you're struggling. Do I have the ear of God? Is he listening to me? He listens to the contrite, the broken of heart. They have his ear. Because ultimately, they have his heart. Because their heart is his heart. He's given it to them through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. We're talking today about the best heart. You know who had the best heart. The best heart this world has ever seen. The heart of Jesus Christ, Son of God, in our nature, in the flesh. A heart that still today beats, even in heaven, in his glorified state. So tenderly, so compassionately, from heaven, he hears the cries of the prisoner, the groanings, the sighs of people like you and me as we lie before him. His heart is attuned to our heart because his heart really has given us the heart that we need. By his Spirit, he is constantly giving us his heart, so much so that it's not we who live, but Christ who lives in us. That's the good news. This is a hard message, but it's a good message because it's about the best heart of Christ, which can be yours. Even if you came through these doors today and your heart was obdurate, hard, calloused. Maybe you know nothing of this tender heart. It can be. You can be in seminary and not have at all a tender heart. It's happened many times. Oftentimes I find myself saying, is it I, Lord? Is it I? God will perfect that which he has begun. This tender heart is what we need. Don't go through your classes. Don't go through your seminary days without this tender heart. God will judge Puritan Seminary if this place is a hard-hearted place. And don't think it's not possible. It's right there. It's right at our elbow. We need this grace of God to really be tenderized, that all pride goes, that our hearts are humble before God, receptive, pliable, sensitive, and we're hungry for true fellowship of kindred, tender hearts. Amen.